I've been put on guard most in my life at gas stations. Like when I think about the most times I've felt like I want to, you know, protect myself or want to protect the people around me, my family, it's at gas station. Now at my house, me and my boys, we've got three boys, we love to boo each other, okay? I mean, there's every day a kid is hiding around a corner at my house. Every day. Someone is getting booed at my house. But I hate being booed at Quick Trip. I hate it. It's not fun. And you're like, Quick Trip? No, not Quick Trip. Yeah, I'm not talking about the one by my house. I'm talking about the one by the church building. Now, you've never been to Las Vegas Quick Trip? That's a trip. That is a trip itself, okay? But if you've ever been booed in that, it's surprising. But I've also been, honestly, just been caught off guard, but then recovered and got my wits about myself and realized what's happening. And then many times, to be honest, my response is, I don't have money, because I don't. I think that's a regular refrain from some of us. The question is, that I think gets pulled up this morning and just in our whole evaluation of what people need and why we're here and what God has called us to, comes down to kind of not just this, but like, what after that? If you literally don't have cash on you and you say, I don't have cash on me, what's your follow-up? What's your next sentence? What's your next move? What's your next invite? What's your next question, your request, your ask, your help? What is it? This is similar to what happened with Peter and John in Acts 3, and that's where we're at this morning. So a man asks for help as they're going, and they say, I don't have money. That's what Peter says. I don't have money. I was a fisherman. I gave up a while ago. I've been traveling a guy. People have been providing for us. Now he's gone. Seriously, I don't have money. We're all pitching in to make things ends meet. But I have the Holy Spirit. I don't have money, but I have a commission from the one who has all authority in heaven and earth to make disciples. I have the power of the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead with me and in me. So in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he does. He does. The man gets up and walks. And not only walks, he leaps. Pastor Dan he helps a lot. Some people are here often with recovery, rehab of the body. Have you ever seen such a dramatic turn from not being able to walk to now this guy's leaping like he's a gazelle? Like, what is happening? What is this guy doing? He's leaping and praising God. Money was normal. It would have been nice, but healing is better. Being made whole is better. Praise God. And everyone sees him. They know who he is. They've seen him for years at the gate, and they're filled with wonder and amazement that he's healed and he's leaping. They've seen him for years. They've known his condition. Many of them have helped him for years. And now, are their glasses broken? Are they on a trip? Like, what is that? How do they explain this? What happened? Acts 3, verse 11. Peter's going to tell us. Acts 3, verse 11. I told one of you this morning, if you don't have a Bible, there's one around you, around your seats. If you don't have a Bible at all, grab it, take it. This is our gift to you. We want you to have a Bible. Acts 3, you're going about 75% into the book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 3, verse 11. While he The man who was healed was holding on to Peter and John. All the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people. Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? And I'm like, Peter, come on. You just pause there. I know most of you know this story, right? But can you imagine, like, you just heard this for the first time? Like, Peter, don't question us. That's ridiculous. Why do you think we're amazed? Because we've seen this man, lame, not being able to walk for years, and now he's leaping, jumping, standing, walking, talking, saying something's happened to him. Why do you stare at us? He goes on, as though we made him walk by our own power or godliness. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate. Though he had decided to release him, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. Wow. So similar to last week with Acts 2, a crowd forms, right? When there's commotion, when there's things going off, when it's popping, everyone's like, what's going on? What's going on? What's, can I explain this? And then if you've ever been to any place where there's a crowd, then it just like trickles. You know, like the first people, first responders hear it, and then everyone else starts showing up, and he has to have that waves of dissemination, right? Of like, hey, you heard this, this is what happened, and it gets passed back. And that's why the people at the back of it think it's like a 14-car pileup, you know, when it's like a fender bender up front, right? Because that's that phone book game. But they're passing there, talking about this, and so like, what's happening? What's happening? What's happening? And Peter seizes the opportunity again to preach the gospel. Not to line his pockets like modern day faith healers. He doesn't have any silver and gold, and he doesn't need their silver and gold. Just feel that a little bit. He doesn't say, hey, I see you're poor and lame. I don't have money, but if you'll believe, you'll get money and give me that. There's nothing there of this. He doesn't have silver and gold in his pocket. He has a message burning a hole in his pocket. That's what he has. This message that he can't contain. Kids, you guys know that language at all? That's another old country mom saying, you got money burning a hole in your pocket? That means you got $2 from your allowance over 6 months, and it's so awesome that you're like, I gotta spend it today. That's how Peter feels with the gospel. That's how Peter feels with the gospel. I don't need to store this up and get some interest on this. I'm spending this today on the people in front of me. Whoever is there, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. This message is burning a hole in my pocket. I got to tell whoever. So at every opportunity he sees it, says, oh, they're all confused. They don't understand what's happening. Got them. Guys, listen, let me tell you, this is what's happening. And then he just tells them about Jesus. So he starts off with two disclaimers. To set the record straight, don't marvel at us. It's not by our power, our godliness that made this man walk. We are not to blame, and we're also not to applaud. Don't celebrate us. Now, that is very helpful and wise, because if you begun to exercise your spiritual gift out of love for the body, as you've just been at this church and grown in and heard about it. But when that word really encourages a sister, or that person is healed, or you significantly help out that brother, how do you respond after the fact? It's tempting when you exercise your gift and God does work in that And you get to see that it's very tempting to own a bit of it, to take a bow and soak up that applause. But as you see with Peter, he rolls the glory to God. The glory is his. Your role is to communicate the message and then roll the glory to God. That's what Peter does. He lifts up the beauty of Jesus, and he begins his sermon with quoting. So he's speaking to the Israelites around the temple, and he starts by quoting Exodus 3:6, where God told Moses in the burning bush who he was. He stated in Exodus 3:6, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Peter says, "All right, you all know that, right? You all know who God is and who he spoke to and how he revealed himself to Moses. Well, this God glorified his servant Jesus." And this is confrontational for them, right? They're like, "Wait, what? Jesus is God's servant? The God of our fathers? The God of Abraham? The God of Isaac and Jacob? He claimed that at times. Is that what you're saying?" Yes. And then he goes on to say, yeah. You remember him, right? You guys remember Jesus, right? Jesus of Nazareth? The one you delivered over to Pilate? The one you denied? The one that Pilate demanded a release? And then he picks up the language not just of Exodus 3:6, but of Isaiah 52. Where God states, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted," which, if you know, continues into chapter 53, which speaks of God's suffering servant. Who's what? Going to suffer in others' place. He'd be pierced for their transgressions, crushed for their iniquities. Peter is saying, did he deserve death? No. He was the only holy and righteous one, is what Peter says. The only righteous one, the only person who never lied or cheated or hid his sin or abused others or harmed others, the only person where all of his thoughts and actions and desires were righteous, pure, clean, lovely, beautiful. You can't blame him for anything. He has a clean and perfect record of love and joy and patience and truth and gentleness. But you put him to death. You took the life of the author of life. So what started off in this moment in Acts 3 at Solomon's colonnade with all the people filled with wonder and amazement, I think has turned. Right? If I'm reading the room right now, I think the mood has changed a bit. It's turned into somber and grave conviction. A heaviness has settled on the crowd, and probably some pride and anger. Some might be furious at these charges. Like, who's this guy guilting us for Jesus' death? Jesus was crazy, deserved to die. He's stirring the pot. He was a revolutionary. The truth is, bad news will impact people. Their bad news and hearing it will impact them. Hearing their sin or hearing that God is such a loving God that he has justice and wrath for evil may cause some to soften while others harden. when you thought you were serving God, you actually murdered God's servant. That's what he's telling them. Religious people like us can be self-righteous, so self-righteous that we don't see the good that we think we're doing is actually evil. But then Peter turns to the good news quickly. It's a hard, honest confrontation, but quickly he gets to the good news and he says, You killed the author of life, but I told you he's the author of life. Oh, he is not dead. Death is not stronger than the author of life. And neither is disease, and neither is rebellion, and neither are dead hearts, and neither are sinful people, and neither are crippled feet. Nothing is stronger than the author of life. Jesus is stronger than your disease, your crippled feet, your sin, your brokenness, your rebellion, your dead heart, your callous heart, your wandering heart. Jesus is stronger. And it's by faith in Jesus that made this man whole, made this man strong. And so Peter's saying, Jesus healed this man, not us. It's Jesus' authority. It's Jesus' power that you should be awed at, you should be filled with wonder at. He's alive. He's alive. Do you hear that from last week until now? But this was after Jesus' death and resurrection. What he is communicating to people right after his ascension, he's saying Jesus is still alive. He's still healing people. He hasn't stopped. Whether you see him or not, he hasn't stopped. He's still healing. Now that's wild because a dead man can't heal. A dead man can't do miracles. A dead man isn't aware of your problems. A dead man is a man who is dead, but Jesus isn't dead. That's the excitement. That's the good news. That's the joy that you get to proclaim that comes off your lips, is that you have real hope, not because you have a set of rules or a religion or some person that you honor in the past that died. No, you have a person that claimed to be God and man, and he says he's still living right now. That's the power. That's the power of Christianity. It's the good news of Jesus. God raised him up. Jesus is glorified at the right hand of the Father, and he's active and working all over the globe. He's restoring and forgiving and healing and saving all over the globe. In Luke 5, in Luke's account of the gospel, Jesus healed a crippled man soon after choosing the disciples. And now, one of his disciples is doing the same. We could say the disciples continue the ministry of Jesus, but I think it's more accurate to say Jesus continues his ministry by the power of the Spirit through his disciples. And that is still true. Jesus still, if he's alive, he's still working. If he's still working, he's still working in you. If he's still working in you, he's still working in the world. He's still rescuing. He's still growing. He's still shaping us more and more into lovely and beautiful and true and gracious and kind than selfish and hateful and arrogant and self-righteous. That's what he's doing now. He has the authority to do so. When he was in prison, not Jesus, but John the Baptizer, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the Messiah. And Jesus told them in Luke 7:22, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Some of you guys are like, is this a political answer? He didn't say yes or no. This is an emphatic yes, if you don't understand. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, signs of the Messiah. The lame walk, signs of the Messiah. Lepers are cleansed, sign of the Messiah. The deaf hear, sign of the Messiah. The dead are raised up, sign of God working through the Messiah. Because who knew that the Messiah could raise up people? What does this mean? The poor have good news preached to them. This is what he does. He restores what's torn apart by our sin. He heals what's broken. He holds us in our suffering. And he preaches good news of great joy. But then for us, thinking about this and learning from Acts of how to communicate as Christians the good news to others, good news is fun to tell. Good news is fun to tell. It's energizing. I mean, to share surprising news to someone that their eyes start lighting up after you tell them. Your faces are blank. So let me get away from that and say, like, if someone told you, you know, like this week, someone told me, I have Mavs tickets for you, and you haven't been to the Mavs game in 15 years. You get to go to a Mavs game tomorrow. And I was like, yeah, that's good news. Okay. Did you get it? All right. Thank you. It's fun. Now, who prefers to tell bad news? Who likes to confront others? Now, some is okay, right? Some of you should be like, yeah, right? But not all of you. Can you imagine a whole church made up of confronters? It'd be like a minor league hockey team. Forget the goals. Let's punch each other in the face. You know, that's it. That's all we're doing. But I say this to say this may be why we struggle with evangelism. This may be why we struggle with teaching others the gospel with the aim to persuade them to put their faith in Jesus. Why? We don't want to be honest. We don't want to tell bad news. We don't like that feeling of confrontation. But from Jesus to Peter and all of Scripture, when we tell the gospel to people, we need to do it with honesty. To hold back important and parts that you deem unpalatable is to begin to manipulate and to try to sell a false bill of goods to the person we're sharing. Mark Deaver puts it this way. So, however we evangelize, we aren't to hide problems, to ignore own shortcomings, or to deny difficulties. And we're not to put forward only positives that we imagine our non-Christian friends presently value and present God as simply the means by which they can meet or achieve their own ends. We must be honest. Otherwise, what you're selling them is God as a genie to help them in their life or to be their co-pilot or to be a part of their life. And that's not a follower of Jesus. That's not an apprentice of Jesus. That's not what it looks like in life. I understand that it may be difficult. I understand you don't like saying good news, but this is why we talk so often about being able to share the good news specifically. Because in your conversations, in your relationships, in those friendships with your neighbors and those at work, it's in asking them questions and getting to know them and getting to know their life, what happens naturally. Well, as friends open up, you get to know secrets and people reveal their hearts to one another. And what does that usually look like? It usually looks like their bad news comes out of them. What's what's bad in their life, what's bad in their heart, what's going wrong in their heart, what's going bad in their life. And then in that, you get to, yes, see that, agree that, acknowledge that. Sometimes confrontationally, point it out. Like Peter, I'm not going to hide this. You killed Jesus. What am I supposed to say? Like most people do, Jesus happened to die. No, he didn't happen to die. He was murdered. This was an accident. Was it passive? It didn't just happen. Someone did something. There was actions and there was consequences. So we're going to be honest with their bad news. Why? So we can joyfully tell them the good news so that Jesus will change them like he's changed us. Jesus will forgive them like he's forgiven us. Jesus will heal them like he's healed us. This text also means we're going to keep praying expectantly for healing and keep fervently asking for him. That's a little side note, but just keep praying. Keep asking. Keep seeking him, looking to him, longing for him to raise us up, not based on our merit, but his grace. We don't do some good stuff to put God in our debt. There's nothing you can do to force his hand. He's not a pagan deity to manipulate. He's the sovereign God of the universe who loves to heal, so we ask him to heal. We ask him to heal others, hoping for their lives to be changed. It's so often in Acts, word and spirit, message and power, and that's powerful, right? This man's healed, and Peter, in response to this man being healed, in response to the Holy Spirit taking this man and making him have the ability to leap. Word and spirit. And so he just stops and says, this is what God is doing. This is what God has done. Meaning, you should think about this a little bit and see, with Peter and John and in the book of Acts, you'll see at times where people are going places, going to somewhere, maybe going to the temple like Peter and John, and they're going to do something at a particular time, but they stop and they have compassion. A general principle would be ministering to others means being open to interruptions. Your 3 p.m. prayer meeting is important, but you might need to stop and minister to your kids. With moving from event to event and game to game and meeting to meeting, don't miss people. Pray for the Spirit to open your eyes to the people and the needs throughout your day. Do you hear how I started this, that quick trip? Can you imagine if that was Peter and John's? If it was only, no, I don't have money. Just the openness to, this man needs help. He's asking for money. I have none of that. Well, what do I have? Do you see the resourcefulness in that? That's the complete opposite of a scarcity mindset. Why? Because Peter has power from the Spirit and he has a message. So there's no scarcity in his mind. He's like, I don't have money. I got this, and this is the best. So I'm going to give you this. Both barrels, too. Like, healing to this man and the truth bomb to all of you. Peter's not done preaching. I'll say this. Preaching and evangelism are not done until people are called to repent and believe. Meaning, evangelism, I would not define or describe or try to give an example of evangelism as Jesus loves you. That's a good, truthful statement. Some of you guys can argue that if you want to theologically, if you can say that to everyone. But what's the call there? What's the call to respond? What's the call to action? What are they to do with this? It's news to be believed, to be received, to be trusted, to put faith in. This is what Peter says in verse 17. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, verse 18, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people." Verse 24. In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, "And all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring." God raised up his servant and sent him first to you, the ones who killed him, to you, to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. He says, turn back. Put your faith in Jesus. You killed Jesus because of your understanding of the Old Testament, but Jesus is the one the Old Testament pointed towards. Isaiah 53 said the Messiah would suffer in our place for our sins. Moses stated a prophet like him would be raised up. Samuel told David about his legacy of kings. And Peter says, Jesus is the suffering servant. Jesus is the true prophet, and Jesus is the ultimate king, and Jesus is the offspring of Abraham. And to ignore Jesus, to be ignored by God, but to put your faith in the holy and righteous one, is to be forgiven, to have your sins blotted out. Blotted out comes from the imagery of scrolls where the ink would sit on the surface, and so you could just wash it off if you made a typo. Could you imagine a dry erase board with all your sins? Right here, 10 feet wide. All of your self-righteousness, all your pride and arrogance, your lack of love for God and others, all of it on the board, all of your self-seeking, self-loving desires and actions on the board. And it's there. Ever before you, haunting you, reminding you every day of who you are as a person and what you have done. And the one with all authority dies for you, thereby picking up the eraser and scrubbing your whiteboard clean. But I have a whiteboard in my office, and this analogy breakdowns immediately because I have a whiteboard in my office. Most of your names are actually on it. But there's also some stains on it. So to be better at this analogy, Jesus doesn't like just wash it. He actually takes that whiteboard and replaces your whiteboard with his whiteboard, places your record with his, no stains, no dirt, no sin. No specks of the Expo markers or the dry erase at all in the corners, perfectly clean. There's no trace, your sins are gone. And now he treats you not based on that, but based on his righteousness. Not your lack of, but on his righteousness, and you experience what Peter just said, times of refreshing. We experience real times of soul rest and peace by being in the presence of the Lord, by Jesus gifting you his presence. What's refreshing, Peter's saying, is the Holy Spirit is pouring the Father's love into your heart and preaching to your heart that you are no longer an enemy of God or an orphan, but a beloved child who has been adopted into the family through the payment of God the Son, Jesus. With this crew, why he's saying this is because he's making a point that covenant blessing doesn't come from your family history, but through faith in Jesus. And some of you grew up in a Christian home, and you have that same kind of mentality. Like, I'm a Christian because I went to church. I'm a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because my parents are Christian. And that's the same thing he's confronting here right now. You are not born again through your parents' belief, thoughts, or actions. You are not born again through what even default country you've been born in. You are born again through the work, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's faith in his name that makes you new. So if this is you, that's what I'm calling you. Not put your hope in your religious deeds, your acts, this church, your parents, but bare knuckles. Sorry. Bare facts. Bare facts. You and Jesus. And there's others of you that know Jesus. And what I think we should pick up from this very clearly is that you should know your audience. Know your audience, preach the gospel, call them to repent. Why do I say know your audience? Because of how Peter speaks to them, what he quotes to them, what he calls them to, what he reminds them, the family lineage that he pulls them into and shows them what they're a part of. He starts off with, fellow Israelites, I'm an Israelite like you. Let's connect on this. Let's talk about our scriptures. Let's do this. He knows his audience and he speaks to them clearly because he knows what they're wrestling with, what they've done, what they believe. Understand what their questions are. Meaning your non-Christian friends and neighbors. Understand their questions. Understand their background. Speak to them in terms they can hear. Peter quotes the Old Testament to people familiar with it, looking to it for guidance. But one more thing I love here is a little... I want you to see it. It's subtle, maybe. Peter addresses at least three dimensions of the gospel in this short evangelistic sermon. What I mean by that? Well, in the fear and the awe and the amazement part of it, what does he say? You're scared this man's been healed. Jesus died for your sins. No, he doesn't, right? That's not the response. That's not the dynamic. It's fear. So in response to that fear, what does he say? Power. Jesus has the strong, powerful name. If you're broken, if you're in need of healing, it's in the name of Jesus. That's where power is. Go to him. So he mentions that fear and power. Jesus Almighty. But then he does come to the innocent, guilty part of dimension of the gospel, right? Your sins will be wiped out. What sins? The ones where you killed the Messiah, that specifically, and the other ones. But they'll be wiped out. Your guilt will be blotted out. You'll be innocent. There may be also that despair there. And then the good news of hope. Because he talks about the times of refreshing. And if you can think about where they were at in this time, and if they had any predilection to Jesus, they thought he was going to be the one that overtook the Romans and push out the Roman Empire from Israel so that they could have their own nation state and be their own country with God as their a theocracy or maybe a king. But that's what they're hoping for. And Jesus is not that. He's dead. What is our hope? Stay under this Roman occupation. But Peter says, no, the times of refreshing are to come. In that short little part, he comes at least three different people. Are you in despair? There's hope in Jesus. Are you guilty? There's innocence in Jesus. Are you fearful? There's power in Jesus. Can you pick up that tip? Think about, know your audience, know where they're at, know what they're thinking, know what they're wrestling with, so that you can actually preach what's good to them, because if they're fearful, innocence really isn't the highest priority on the good news to them. Power is. But if they're guilty, like the idea of just belonging may be good, but it's not the highest thing. If I'm guilty, I want to know that there's something that can wash me clean, forgive me, and give me a new life, a new start, a new hope, a new future. Let me cut to the chase. We'll come back to chapter 4 next week. There's a pattern of resistance to the gospel in the book of Acts, because what's about to happen is Peter and John are thrown in jail for this. Thrown in jail for preaching Jesus. There's a pattern of resistance to the gospel in the book of Acts. There's a pattern of resistance to the gospel in the world that we live in. But there's another pattern in the gospel delivered and the gospel believed. If you haven't read Acts in a while, you'll find multiple summaries from Dr. Luke as he goes, and what does he summarize? Many heard and many believed. Many heard and many believed. Then these people heard and 3,000 were added to their number. And then these people heard and some believed. That's the pattern. The message is proclaimed, the message is spoken, the message is shared, and others receive the message. And it's been that pattern for 2,000 years. People put their faith in Jesus through hearing the good news. So to cut to the chase, who are you telling? Who are you being honest with? Who are you graciously confronting? Who are you asking questions and listening to understand their life, their story, their bad news, their brokenness, their sin, their suffering? Who are you specifically sharing the good news with? Because you know their bad news, and you're able to come in and say, this is good news to you. I know it is. I know it is. This is how good Jesus is to you. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Many of those who heard the message believed. Many of those who heard the message believed. That's the pattern for 2,000 years, and it's going to continue. Many of those who heard the message believed. It hasn't changed. You keep telling people, you keep sharing, many of those who hear the message will believe. Father, I ask for that. For us to be active and faithful to what you've called us to be your witnesses, empowered by your Spirit, with a message burning a hole in our pockets that we have to share, we have to tell, we have to communicate to everyone in our lives. So Lord, please continue to work that in our hearts and grow it in us as a whole, as a people, as a whole family. That many, many more people would believe in the Holy and Righteous One. In Fort Worth, in Benbrook, in Burleson, to Weatherford, our whole region, Lord, we pray many more would hear and believe in Christ's name.